Hare Krishna, I welcome all the devotees to Bhakti Sandarbha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji to enlighten us on topic Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 1.1.3. Hare Krishna Keshavananda Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Guru Maharaj Ki Jai. Please take over the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. So is my voice clear, Mataji? Is it okay?
Yes, Prabhuji, yes.
Okay, so I think...
Now it is breaking, Prabhuji.
It's breaking? Okay, just a minute, I'll just go out. Now it's clear?
Yeah, Prabhuji.
Okay. So I'm reading Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, first chapter, third verse. And we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, so let me just offer obeisances. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, so... the verse goes like this. Nigamakal pataror galitam phalam shukamukhad amritadrava sanyutam pibatam pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam muhur aho rasika bhuvi bhavukaha. So this is translation Srila Prabhupada writes. O expert and thoughtful men, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desired tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadeva Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, included the liberated souls. Okay, so beautiful verse. Now, one thing, the purport is very long. So, I'm not going to read it. What I'm going to do is, I'll include the points in my lecture. That's what I'm going to do. So, okay, I'll just speak on now. Let's offer obeisances to Srila Prabhupada and then I'll speak. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Samaniti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Visheshine Vadi Vaishtadishtarane. Okay, so, what's this verse all about? I think we have around an hour or so to speak now. But it's not sufficient, but anyway, let's do something with this verse. Okay, so, this verse is third verse of Srimad Bhagavatam and very important verse because of two reasons. The first reason is this verse, including the second and the first verse, are technically called as Paribhasha Sutra. Now, what is Paribhasha Sutra? So I'll give you an example. What is Paribhasha Sutra? For example, if you read Bhagavad Gita, many people have commented on Bhagavad Gita, translated it, but the message is screwed up, you know. Only Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita is as it is. Now why? How is it that Prabhupada translates the same Bhagavad Gita with actually a different perspective from what others have written? Or actually the true perspective. But others have not done that. If you read Bhagavad Gita of probably Vallabhai Patel, the whole message of the book, the whole flavor of the book is protect your country, serve your country. If you read Bhagavad Gita of Chinmaya Anand, the whole message is your work is worship. If you read Bhagavad Gita of Gandhi wrote a Bhagavad Gita. And the commentary on Bhagavad Gita, his commentary on Bhagavad Gita is Viragya. Viragya something. His whole Bhagavad Gita is, if you read the whole Bhagavad Gita, the message in every verse of Bhagavad Gita is actually so actually non-violence. So how does it go? I mean to say, if you read every purport of Bhagavad Gita of Srila Prabhupada, the message is surrender. Now the verses are same, Bhagavad Gita is same, but the message is different. Every verse, the message is different. The verses are same. Now what is happening? The whole point is Paribhasha Sutra. Now Paribhasha means definition. And the Paribhasha Sutra of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, what defines Bhagavad Gita, what defines the message of Bhagavad Gita is Paribhasha Sutra. And that is of Bhagavad Gita. It is Sarva Dharman Paritajya Mame Kam Sharanam Vraja Antam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshishami Masucha. Simple. Surrender unto me. Abandon all religions. And this verse provides the key to unlock all the verses of Bhagavad Gita. This verse is called Paribhasha Sutra because it defines the meaning of every verse. Paribhasha means definition. Through the eyes of this verse, we see all verses. That's the whole point. That is why every verse, this verse is telling that every verse, we must find surrender. That is just, that. Then the whole Bhagavad Gita is justified. Otherwise, you can find anything in any verse. That's the whole point. So that's why Prabhupada links every verse with surrender. Now why? Because he knows what is Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharman Paritajya. Who told us that this verse is Paribhasha Sutra? Now Vyasadeva didn't tell us. Or Krishna didn't tell us. Who told us? Acharyas, Yamanachare, and Ramanujachare, Madhvachare, all Acharyas came and they said, see, the point is, this is Paribhasha Sutra. And all the verse, this verse will give you the perspective to redefine other verses. Now that's the whole point. So Srimad Bhagavatam, the Paribhasha Sutra is, this is the Paribhasha Sutra. Now that's the whole point. All the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam has to be read in the light of this verse. This and the first two verses, the first three verses. Otherwise you'll miss the whole message of Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean to say, you can read Srimad Bhagavatam and you can learn anything. You can learn anything from Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, that also happens with Vedas. You can learn anything. For example, you can read Srimad Bhagavatam to learn English. You can do that. Like for example, suppose you take a history book and you use the history book to learn English. You can do that because that book is written in English. But then is history book the purpose of history book to teach you English? You can do that, but the author didn't write the book with that purpose in mind. Of course, the history book might be written by some American, for example, and by the world's best English writer and historian has written a history book. But the whole point is, okay, fine, so you can say, okay, let's learn English from this book. But the whole point is the book is not designed for that book. It's designed to make you learn history. That was the author's intention. So similarly, we can read Bhagavatam to actually learn English. Or we can read Bhagavatam to learn cosmos. You see, third canto, fourth canto are talking in details about cosmos. So you can see, oh, okay, fine, there's a book. So a scientist might come across this book, Srimad Bhagavatam. He says, this is excellent. Such in details cosmos is given. Now for him, Srimad Bhagavatam is a source of information about cosmos. Okay. There is information about cosmos, but that's not the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is to tell you, not to tell you about cosmos, but to tell you who made this cosmos. And that's also not the purpose. The purpose is, okay, who made this cosmos? How to know him? How to surrender to him? How to make relationship with him? Otherwise, the whole exercise is a waste. Or you can also, if you go to Vrindavan, many Guru Kulis are there. And I had a chat with them once, and you know what? It's quite disgusting. But let me tell you here. Now, those students who are like in 8th, 9th, maybe 10th, 11th. Now, they're in teens, and you know what happens in teens. It's like people go mad. It's all about sex and lust. Now, those children in Gurukul who are in teens, what they do, not only in ISKCON, but in Sri Sampradaya event in Gurukuls. And what they do, they read Srimad Bhagavatam to actually gratify themselves sexually. For them, Bhagavatam is a pornographic book. And that's there. Purvashi, Ayati, Tilottama, everywhere. I mean to say, if you read Mahabharata, you can find innumerable instances of sexual assault, rapes, of seduction, of actually description of the limbs of a female, detailed description. So you can read that to actually, like a erotic novel, you can do that. And people are doing. But is that the purpose? That's the whole question now. You can use Srimad Bhagavatam to learn Ayurveda. There's a lot of knowledge of Ayurveda there. Vanaspati. But then you have lost the whole point. Vyasadev didn't write Srimad Bhagavatam. Sukhdev Goswami didn't speak Srimad Bhagavatam. The authors of Srimad Bhagavatam didn't speak Srimad Bhagavatam for cosmos, helping you to learn about cosmos, for actually gratifying you by pornography or maybe for teaching you Ayurveda. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to understand God, surrender to him and love him. So how do we know what is the purpose of the author? What is the intention of the author? That's the whole question. The author is not there, no longer with us. Neither Vyasadeva, neither Sukhdev Goswami, nobody is there. What to do now? So, the author, what he does? He writes a Paribhasha Sutra. The first three verses are actually Paribhasha Sutra. They are defining terms. They are defining verses. And the message of this verse will tell you what is the intent of the entire book. That's the whole point. Now let's talk about this verse. First, second and third verse are Paribhasha Sutra. Now, okay, fine, I was telling, that's one reason why this verse is important. And the second reason why this verse is important is because this verse is talking about the meditation of the earth. If somebody has a Hare Krishna. Can you mute off your phone? Yeah, thank you. So the whole point is the second point why this verse is important is because this verse is talking about something which is very important for us to understand. That is ras, taste, and that is the essence of devotion. Taste. It is setting the goal of devotional life. Now, I'll talk about this in a few moments, but the whole point is that's why this verse is very, very important. Okay, so what this verse is all about? Let's just go into this verse. Nigama Kalpataru. Now, Srila Prabhupada writes, Nigama means Vedic literatures. Now Vedas are called as Nigam and also Agam. So Nigam means Nigam means, gam in Sanskrit means to go, which comes from gach dhatu, gach to go. And nigam means to actually, nihishesh gamanam. From where the knowledge goes to the entire world, that's the whole point. Nigama. It goes everywhere. Ni means everywhere. Everywhere to all people. In all ages. And that is where Vedas are called Nigama. Because Vedas are the source of knowledge. And of course, Prabhupada writes in this purport. So if you write, so Vedas deal with mundane necessities as well as spiritual realizations, regulative principles of knowledge covering social, political, religious, economic, military, medicinal, chemical, physical, metaphysical subject matters, and all that may be necessary to keep body and soul together. That is Vedas. The knowledge from Vedas are going, all knowledge is coming from Vedas. And whatever knowledge is there in this world, with anybody, that is, the source is Vedas. That's the whole point there. That's why it is called Nigama. This is also called, what do we say? Vedas are also called Agama, by the way. So Agama, Gam means to go. A means, A comes in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, you see the point there. A Brahma Bhurana Loka Punaravartinu Arjuna. A Brahma means from Brahmlok to actually the lowest planet. Or the verses, for example, when we describe Chaitanya Prabhu, it says, so Ajanu Lambitam, his hands extend till knees. A means all. From top to bottom, from highest to lowest. It A means spanning everything. So Vedas are called Agam because Gam means to go, A means all knowledge comes from Vedas. Nigam means knowledge from Vedas goes everywhere. That's the whole point, Nigam. It goes everywhere. And Agam means all subjects are there in Vedas. Spiritual and material, both. And that's what Prabhupada mentions. So that's the whole point. All knowledge, all subjects, material and spiritual, are there in Vedas. That is why it is called Agama. And from Vedas, the knowledge goes everywhere. To all human species. And that is why it is called Nigama. Now that's the whole point. So the Bhagavatam says, Nigama Kalpataroor Gallitam. Now what is Vedas? Vedas are Kalpataru. Kalpataru means desire tree. And that means whatever you want to find in Vedas, it's there. Anything. Anything means anything. I mean to say, if you want to find chemistry, it's there. If you want to find physics, it's there. Now you might say, well, where is physics? Where is quantum physics in Vedas? Well, principles are there. In fact, Heisenberg and all these people who were actually doing research in quantum physics, even Einstein, they got these lofty ideas from Upanishads, by the way, of quantum physics. The principles. Now, what about mathematics of quantum physics? Of course, it's details, but that's also given in Vedic knowledge. And now some sections of Rig Veda and also some sections of astrology, of Siddhant Jyotish, they talk about maths in very detailed subject. So it's there, I mean to say. Of course, many things are lost, but we know, some researchers have shown that all knowledge is coming from Vedas. Many people have written books, Nobel laureates, about how knowledge was transferred from India to Baghdad, to Aristotle, and then into the Western world. So anyway, that's the whole different point. But the whole point is Vedic literature is a kalpataru. It's a desire tree. whatever you want to learn, it's there. You want to learn chemistry, it's there. You want to learn Ayurveda, it's there. You want to learn health, it's there. You want to learn physics, it's there. You want to learn maths, it's there. You want to learn Kama Shastri, you want to learn, it's there. You want to learn, drama, it's there. You want to learn music, it's there. Everything is there. Nigama, Kalpataror. But the whole point is, Galitam. Now what is Srimad Bhagavatam? This book, Srimad Bhagavatam, is Galitam. It is, now literally Galitam means which melts. Galitam. In Hindi, Galitam means which is Galawa. I mean to say, anybody who understands Hindi, they can understand Galawa. Which is actually ripened. That's the whole point, Galitam. Which is actually melting, which has become soft. Actually, Galitam means soft. So it says, Bhagavatam is actually the soft part of a tree, of the Vedic tree. Now what is, so if you take the whole tree, what is soft and wet? That's the whole point, soft and wet, Galitam. So what's that? That's fruit, obviously. Branches are not soft and wet. The tree is not soft and wet. The leaves are also not soft and wet. That's basically the fruit. So Galitam Phalam, and it mentions about Phalam. Fruit. Now Srimad Bhagavatam is a fruit which is soft. Now fruit becomes soft and wettish when it becomes mature, when it becomes ripened. So Prabhupada translates Galitam as fully matured or ripened fruit. Yeah, fully mature, ripened. Yeah, so say Saint Prabhupada like ripened fruit. But then in Pertuba translation he writes fully matured. So it is a fully matured fruit of Vedic literatures. Now what does that mean? Fully mature. Now you see the point. It's first of all, it's a fruit of the tree, Bhagavatam, Phalam. And second of all, it is fully mature. Now these two words are very important, very, very important. Now, it is a fruit. Now that means, so you see, if you have a mango tree, if you bite the tree, well, if you have a mango tree and if you want a taste of the mango, then what do? Do you eat the tree or branches or you eat the fruit? So, you have to eat the fruit. But the whole point is, the taste in the fruit is coming from where? It's coming from branches or it's coming from branches. And that's coming from tree. But when you bite the tree, it is bitter. But when you bite the fruit, it is sweet. So what to do? So the whole point is, it is, now you see the point, it is bitter, now the tree and branches bitter, but the bitter juice, when it goes into fruit, it becomes sweet. That's the whole point, it's the same juice, but it becomes sweet in the fruit somehow. I don't know how, but it becomes, somebody needs research on this, science also doesn't understand fully. Becomes sweet. So that's the whole point. This Bhagavatam is a fruit, first of all. Fruit. That means if you read whole Vedas, if you do this exercise, if you read all Vedas, if you read all Puranas, if you read all literatures. Now, what is the essence? That's the whole point. If you plant a tree and if you don't get the fruit, what's the point of the tree? If you plant a mango tree and if you don't get the fruit, what's the point of it? You plant a mango tree to get mangoes, isn't it? You don't plant mango tree to get branches of mango tree. You get a cow to get the milk. You don't get a cow, which actually doesn't give a milk. Nobody does that. In fact, people sell the cows who doesn't give them milk. Even Krishna says the cow who doesn't give the milk, that's a burden. Of course, in one sense it's a burden, but the whole point is cow is a mother, but in one sense it's a burden. Krishna gives example, this example to show what is important. But anyway, but the whole point is, but the whole point is, if you read all Vedas and if you don't actually understand, what do I want from this? From studying so laboriously, so many years of study of Vedas, but what do I want? What do you want from studying Vedas? That's the whole point. If you don't know that, your whole exercise is waste, futile, shamaive keblam. It's simply a burden of knowledge on your head. So no use. So Bhagavatam is phalam. Bhagavatam will give the answer to this question. What do we want by studying Vedas? So in one sense, Bhagavatam is paribhasha sutra for entire Vedas. You see the point there? It is defining all the verses of Vedas. And first three verses are paribhasha sutra of Bhagavatam. That's how it goes. So that's why it's called phalam. And it is galitam phalam, it is fully mature fruit. Now what that means, fully mature? Now fully mature means Vyasadeva has written the conclusions, the definitive conclusions of all Vedas in Srimad Bhagavatam. And deep and definitive conclusions. That Sukhdeva Goswami has written. Like for example, if you read Dharma Shastras will talk about truth and humbleness, tolerance, non-violence. Srimad Bhagavatam also defines these terms, but in a very, very different way. Very, very different. Now all Dharma Shastras define, okay, for example, they define truth as speaking as it is. Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't say that. Srimad Bhagavatam defines truth as God. Satyam Param Dhimahi. Now that's a very mature conclusion, because if you say truth is speaking as it is, okay, in one sense it is. But at the same time, that you might have spoken as it is in a particular situation, but in the eternal time, it's not as it is. Because you might speak something at some time, and that time it might be okay, but then if you look in eternal time, in the future, that statement of yours might become wrong in different circumstances. So truth is that it doesn't change in any of the circumstances. And that are statements of God. That are statements of God.
Hare Krishna, again, somebody has noted all. Hare Krishna, can you please mute off the phone? I don't know. It's not on the phone. Mataji, can you can somebody ask to mute, somebody to mute off the phone?
Hare Krishna, can everyone be on mute, please?
Yeah, okay.
Thank you.
So now, that's the whole point there. Bhagavatam defines, okay, truth is that which doesn't change, and what is that? Statements which do not change with circumstances. And that is absolute truth. That is God. God's statements do not change in any of the circumstance. And that is why Bhagavatam says, truth is God and His statements. That's very nice. Srimad Bhagavatam defines heroism. Now, according to Dharma Shastras, heroism is, it belongs to the quality of Kshatriya. Defeating, showing utsah, showing enthusiasm in the battle, or showing your power in your kingdom. But Srimad Bhagavatam defines real victory. What is heroism? What is shauryam? Victory, heroism is conquering your mind. That is the real conclusion. Because if you're not conquered your mind, then what you've done? You've lost the thing. A king who doesn't conquer his mind, he can't even conquer a king who can't control his mind, he can't control mind of any of his subjects. And if he can't do that, he can't manage. A king who cannot guide his own mind, how can he guide others' mind? How can he be king? So Bhagavatam says, okay, the whole idea of Kshatriya, okay, Kshatriya should have heroism, but his real heroism is controlling mind. And from there, everything will proceed. And if you delete this, and if you say anything else, that might be okay. I mean, to say his heroism is expressed in battle, or maybe his heroism is expressed by his property or kingdom. But then that's not the right answer. That's not a mature answer. Because that will collapse after some time. He will destroy. So you see the point there. Bhagavatam gives fully mature conclusions. And that a devotee, a wise man, will relish mature conclusions, which goes right to the core of the subject matter. Okay, fine. There's so many things in Vedas. What exactly Vedas are trying to say and why? What is charity? Charity is not giving food to people. That's okay in a very relative sense. Food or money to people. But real charity is giving to God. That's what Bhagavatam defines. And what is charity, by the way? Giving food and money? No. Real charity is giving knowledge. But Bhagavatam goes one step beyond. Real charity is giving fearlessness, abhaydan. Fearlessness, that's a real charity to other people, fearlessness. And that includes all answers, by the way. But that is an eternal statement. That will never change. Fearlessness from everything, fearlessness even from birth and death. Now, see, you see the point, you see, I'm giving examples to show how Srimad Bhagavatam is galitam, it's fully mature fruit. And that is why people have praised Bhagavatam. Even Shankaracharya couldn't really resist himself. He was tempted to praise Srimad Bhagavatam. He did that, of course, he didn't write commentary on Bhagavatam, but he did praise it. So, Nigama Kalpataror Galitam Phalam. But the whole point is this fruit, which is fully mature, which actually is sweet. Why it is sweet? Because the conclusions are so sweet. Now, it is not sweet because it is having mango juice, of course. Conclusions are so sweet. Of course, I mean to say, only an evolved person, for him this will be sweet. You need a level of evolved consciousness, or you can associate with somebody whose consciousness is evolved, who can tell you it's so sweet, yummy. You see the point like that? If you see somebody eating something, and if he's eating and he's saying, wow, it's so yummy, and his saliva is dripping with every bite, and the juice is actually dripping on his shirt, and his eyes are sparkling when he's taking the bite, his teeth are going inside that pastry in slow motion, and he's going mad. And if you see that person, you will say, my God, I also want to have that pastry, at least one bite. So that's the whole point there. So if you don't know the sweetness of Srimad Bhagavatam, or in other words, if you can't appreciate the mature conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam, then you associate with somebody who appreciates the mature conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. Either you can say sweetness of Srimad Bhagavatam, or you can say mature conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the same thing. It's a slight difference, but it's almost the same thing. So the whole point is, but this fruit of Srimad Bhagavatam, it has become more sweet. Now here's a point, it's very important point. Shuka mukhadrava amrita sanyutam. It has become more sweet when it is coming out of my mouth of Sri Shukdev Goswami. Now what that means, it has to be carefully understood. Now is Shukdev Goswami giving some different conclusions from Vyasadev? I mean, when Shukdev Goswami is speaking, Vyasadeva is sitting, his own guru. There is no one, and it has never happened in history, that Guru is sitting and disciple is speaking and he is hearing him. I mean, this is officially, it's not in a drama, in a jest, or to train Sukhdev Goswami. It was a serious business, and they really came in, and there were like thousands of people there. Yogis, Jnanis, and Vyasadeva came, and they were sitting down. And they were expressing the fact, well, we have really come to hear him, his own guru, his own teacher. Now, Devarshi Narad, he was there. Many rishis are there. Narad Muni is guru of Vyasadeva. Guru is there, guru's guru is there. And they're hearing Bhagavatam and they're appreciating him. And they're getting surprised from hearing Sukhdev Goswami. Now, what do you want to conclude? I mean to say, Sukhdev Goswami is giving some other conclusions? If he gives some other conclusions from Vyasadeva and Narad Muni, then he's deviated, mind you. Then what does it mean that this has become more sweet? Vyasadeva has already given fully mature conclusions. Is Sukhdev Goswami giving fully mature conclusions? But if you say he is giving fully mature conclusions, then what does that mean? What do you mean by fully mature? Is he speaking new points? If he's speaking a new point, then you have to be really careful. Then that might be deviation. And if he's not speaking a new point, then why are you saying that the Bhagavatam is becoming more sweet? What's happening? Well, it says, Shukha Mukhadam Ritadrava Sanyutam. This is coming from the lips of Sri Sukhdev Goswami, Sri Bhagavatam. And we know when it's coming from Sukhdev Goswami, Narada Muni and Vyasadeva are hearing. And why they're hearing? Because there's something more in Sukhdev Goswami's talk than what they taught him. That's why they'll hear. But then the question is, what is more? Is his knowledge more? But that's not a good point because Vyasadeva is, I mean to say, he's incarnation of Godhead, you know. He's avatar of Jnana. Or his points are more, but then if you say points are more, then that's a deviation. You can't add any point. If it is a fully mature conclusion, if conclusions are given, you can't go an inch, a millimeter from here to there. You can't do that. So then what he's doing? What he's adding extra that Vyasadeva and Narad Muni are coming and hearing. Now, that's the whole point. Now, that's the answer. Rasam alayam. That's the answer there. That's the answer. Rasam alayam. Now, rasam alayam. So, ras, that is there in his talk. Now, one point is, philosophy has to be the same. But ras has no end, I mean to say. Now, here ras means his style of speaking is very different. His presentation, that's the whole point. Actually, Prabhupada brings this point of presentation in one of his letters. Prabhupada says presentation matters a lot. In fact, if you read statistics, in any lecture, only 33% is content. Rest, 67%, that is presentation. I mean, this is the impact on the audience. That's the whole point. The presentation is not to impress people. The presentation is to carry the content into people's head. The presentation is not right. Your content will not go across. So good speakers, they focus on presentation than on content. But poor speakers, and of course, new speakers, they're always in content. I mean, to say, if you want to give lecture, then the first thing is you open folio and find out points and this and that. You are focusing on content, but mature speaker is focusing on the presentation. Points can be less, but the presentation should be good so that at least after the lecture, you can understand few points rather than getting so many points and then not understanding anything. Or even if their points are more, but the presentation should be such that it should be very logical, a train of thought should be there, and then people can grasp what you are saying. So that his presentation is very different from Vyasadeva and Narad Muni. And that's why they were coming. And presentation makes all the difference. Because of his presentation, there is more, it has become more charming and interesting. He's presenting the same philosophy and same facts what Vyasadeva has given, fully mature conclusions, in a very, let's say, poetic, and in a very rasic sense. That's the whole point. The whole word is used as rasikaha, muraho rasikaha, rasik. In a manner which is very appealing to the heart. And Prabhupada's used his statement in Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the purports. It appeals to the heart of everybody. You see, Vyasadeva taught Srimad Bhagavatam to Sukadeva Goswami and maybe a few other disciples. Narad Muni taught it to Vyasadeva. Sukadeva Goswami is teaching to thousands of rishis, and not only devotees, by the way, not only a pure devotee, but they are jnanis, they are yogis, they are karmakandis, and it is up, and his own guru, and it's appealing to everybody. That's a perfect speaker. So his, or another sense, his realizations, so that's one meaning, what is extra in Sukadeva Goswami that Vyasadeva and Narad Muni are listening. Extra is his presentation style, and that comes from the word rasam, that understanding. But then there's one more meaning of rasam. It's not just presentation. There has to be something else also. His depth in accessing the sweetness, the rasa, the sweetness of the relationship of God and his devotees, the sweetness of the mood of God, of Krishna, and the sweetness of the surrender, of the mood of a devotee, that he's actually more expert in accessing that. Now, mind you, rasa has no end. It has no end. Philosophy might have an end after some time. Because after some time, words, things go beyond words. Achintya khaluye bhava. And there's an end there. You can't express more in words. But rasa has no end. You can keep on tasting and tasting and tasting and tasting. And you can go deeper and deeper and deeper, or you can fly higher and higher and higher. There is no end. And that's why Uddhava has equal understanding of philosophy as gopis or Pandavas, but they are at very different levels when it comes to relishing the taste. Gopis are the topmost. Uddhava is lesser than them. Pandavas are much lesser. So that's called Ras Vichar and Tattva Vichar. So in Tattva Vichar, Tattva means philosophy. Tattva Vichar, Vichar means thinking. If you think from a philosophical perspective, Sukadeva Goswami is same as Vyasadeva and Narad Muni. There's no difference. He's presenting the same facts. But if you think about Rasa Vichar, Rasa means tasting the mood of God and devotees and devotion, that he's more expert. He can dive more. Because we know he's actually a parrot of Srimati Radharani. Now that's the whole point there. That's the hidden secret there. So that's why it says rasam. That's the word rasam used. That is why people, that's additional thing he has. And in fact, I mean to say, how do we testify this fact that he can actually dive deeper in rasa than Vyasadeva and Narad? How do we testify that? Is there any evidence? Yes, there is evidence. Shiva gives evidence. And there is a well verse. Shiva says to Parvati, Aham Veti, Shuka Veti, Vyasa Veti, Na Veti. I know Bhagavatam. Sukadeva Goswami knows Bhagavatam. Vyasadev veti na veti. Vyasadev knows or not knows, I don't know. Now, what does that mean? Now, if you say Vyasadev doesn't understand what he has written, then he's mad. That's offense. Now, Shiva is trying to tell that I and Sukadeva Goswami can access the sweetness of the moods of relationship of devotion and God and his devotees much more than Vyasadev. And even Sukadeva Goswami. We can do that. And that's why they came and they were hearing. And that's why Shukha Mukhad. And then it says, Amrita Drava Sanyutam. And then he says, this capacity to taste. Now that's the point. Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam. Drink this sweet taste of Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, Now, you see the point here, sweet taste doesn't mean that you say, oh, it's so sweet, as females often say. Oh, kirtan is so sweet. Okay, that's okay. We don't deny that. But if you repeat that fact, it is so, so sweet, Prabhu. But then it doesn't make it sweeter than before. And if you say so, so, so sweet, okay. Now you can say this, but the whole point is what you mean by sweet. First, you have to understand that your perception of sweetness is same as perception of sweetness of Sukhdev Goswami. Because I mean to say, even a kid can say, the kirtan was so sweet. And you have seen in America, come on, I come to America and kids do kirtan. And adults say, oh my God, it is so sweet, kirtan. But then what's the point of that? You know, the kid is not chanting with pure devotion. He has no idea. He's just in tunes. Then there was the meaning of so sweet, so sweet. Then that's a very sentimental statement. Of course, by hearing the kirtan of a kid, you might be feeling sweetness in your heart, but that sweetness is material, that's not spiritual. But that's better than sweetness of lust and anger and torture, torturing other people. Some people find sweetness in torturing other people. Of course, that's better, but then that's not the aim of Bhagavatam. Is fully mature conclusions. It is giving you nothing less than love. Anything less than love is cheating. Projita kaita vatra, previous verse says. So what do we mean by so sweet? Pibatam Bhagavatam, drink the sweetness. Now that means drink the sweetness is, now try to appreciate mood of Lord Krishna. The mood of devotees. And especially especially when the mood of God and the mood of devotees come face to face, when they have a symbiotic relationship with each other, when they intermingle with each other, or when they come in conflict with each other, then what happens? That we have to understand. That is Paribhasha Sutra of Srimad Bhagavatam. That Bhagavatam is saying, every verse of Bhagavatam you read, you have to try to access not points, not anything else, the mood of Lord Krishna, the sentiments of God towards his devotees, the sentiments of devotees towards God, and the interaction between them. That is what Bhagavatam has come to give us. Bhagavatam has not come to give us anything else. Anything else, if it is there, that should help us appreciate this. Otherwise, you lost the purpose. Otherwise, you're reading Bhagavad Gita and you're saying, what is worship? That is why this verse is so important. This verse keeps us on the track. On the track. So you're reading verse. I mean to say, you have seen many lectures in ISKCON also. Many people give many lectures. They are reading verse and they are reading purport. First of all, sometimes there is nothing in the purport and they are speaking something else. Purport says something else and they have their own story. 80% of trances are like this, lectures happen. At least in Vrindavan I have seen. And then even if they speak on purport, somebody will take one word and then he will just blow it up and something else is going on. Now Prabhupada is commenting on electricity, and then in the purport you have to save electricity, and okay, Prithvi Maharaj's kingdom is so nice that everybody was happy, the grains were growing so nicely. Okay, so that person reads the purport and then he talks about grains in his whole class. What about food and economic and shortage and this? Come on, that's not the purpose. You can talk about that 5 minutes, but that's not the whole lecture. And you all are devotees now on the conference, and you know that's happening. Probably might have done sometimes yourself. We have to stick to Paribhasha Sutra. We have to stick to the author's intention. Otherwise, Bhagavatam is not going to help us. We will end up learning something else. We end up learning English from history book. So, Pivatam Bhagavatam Rasamalayam. Now, the whole point is people can read this word rasam, but the whole point is, the whole understanding of rasam is very different. Now that is another problem. Now here rasam, that's the whole point. Rasam alayam, drink the sweetness. That's why I'm emphasizing this sweetness is the sweetness of the sentiments of Krishna for his devotees. And the sentiments of devotees for Krishna. And by the way, that is called as love. If you don't know what is love, that's the whole point. Love is all about sentiments of God and his devotees, isn't it? In a very plain and simple sense. If you understand that love between God and his devotees, then if you start appreciating that, then you will get a desire also to attain that kind of love. So that Bhagavatam says, drink it. Bhagavatam says, I am presenting you, this book is presenting you nothing else except the sentiments of God for his devotees. The sentiments of devotees for God. And then their intermingling and their conflict. And that produces rasa. That is the definition of rasa, by the way, if you read Nectar of Devotion. Rasa is a very technical term. It's not just an ordinary term. Oh, rasa. And I'm getting rasa. Okay. It's not bad to have bliss. It's very nice. But Bhagavatam can give you true bliss. Why don't you take that? Why are you in shadow? It can give. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you can get it. But first, understand what you have to get. And then only you will access, otherwise how it will happen. So it's free, it's available. In this life you can do it. But you have to know what to do, isn't it? And then you don't have to forget what to do. That's more important. You don't have to get sidetracked. So I think, I mean to say, first three verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, read it daily, so that we are on the track. You know what we are doing, what we are reading. It's very easy to go sidetrack. People preach, people become preachers. Devotees become preachers, and we have to become preachers. We are all preachers in one sense. But then they are speaking something else. The whole spirit of Srimad Bhagavatam is lost. That's the whole idea. This verse is giving you the spirit of Srimad Bhagavatam, and that we have to imbibe. Now the whole idea, I mean to say, you see what's happening. People are not even speaking. People are not even speaking spiritual things. Now things have gone weird. People are speaking something else. People are speaking something totally different. People are speaking how to become success, how to form good relationship with others. Now what's happening? I mean to say, isn't it really frustrating if you read this verse and if you read the depth of this verse, what we are here to give to this world and what we are giving. That's the whole point. And what we are here to give devotees. This message is so potent and so pure that it can make your life perfect. In this life, it is possible. And you simply lose a chance by speaking something crazy, something nonsense, something out of your mind, something totally unrelated. So what's the point of that, isn't it? So that's the whole point. Pibatam, Bhagavatam, Asamalayam, drink. And then it says, Mur Raho. Mur means again and again, again and again, again and again. Mur means again and again. Now the whole point is, again and again, again and again means, what's that? That means daily. Okay, that's one meaning. Or I mean, it's a Srila Prabhupada writes always. That's the whole point. Prabhupada writes always. Always. Mood aho. Always. Mood means always. Again. Again and again. Now what that means again and again? Again and again means this will never satisfy you. Now that's interesting. Bhagavatam says, Yena Atma Suprasitati. Bhagavatam says, this will completely satisfy you. But then, Sukadeva Goswami says, again and again. That means it will never satisfy you. Because you don't drink a cold drink again and again if you're satisfied. If you're satisfied, you stop drinking. this will never satisfy you. And that is why you will become completely satisfied. That's the whole point there. Because it will never satisfy you, that will give you complete satisfaction. So mur aho aho means it's surprising.
So Kesitani Swami says, Hare Krishna, again, Kesitani, please view your note of your phone, it's again muted on. It's again, your phone is muted on, please, devotees, please check. Mute of your phone.
Hare Krishna, please everybody mute your phones.
So again and again, aho means surprise. Now it is very, now even Sudha Goswami is surprised. What kind of book is this Srimad Bhagavatam? It can transform even a donkey into a Paramahamsa, provided you're focused on the purpose, provided you're focused on this verse. You are focused on Paribhasha Sutra. You don't deviate from here and there. And then it actually requests everybody to become rasik. Now you see rasik. Rasik means who drinks this ratna, who actually knows how to appreciate and actually feel the sentiments of God and devotees. It's so nice, even while speaking, it's so nice. Isn't it? It's not telling you to become scholar. Telling you to become rasik. Of course, to appreciate the sentiments of Lord and his devotees, you need to learn and read or hear. If you can't read, no problem, hear. That, of course, you have to do. You have to get knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam. But then the holy aim is to become rasik, bhuvi bhavuka. And then he says, how to become rasik? Bhuvi bhavuka. Now, here is the point I was talking. How to become rasik? That is bhavukaha. And Prabhupada translates bhavuka not as sentiments, but expert and thoughtful. You should, if you want to taste the sweetness of Bhagavatam, you have to become bhavuk. No, bhavuk means expert and thoughtful. That means expert in understanding the mood or the sentiment of the Lord and his devotees and devotion. And then also thoughtful. Thoughtful means, of course, to appreciate those sentiments, you need to have some kind of knowledge, or you have to hear. You have to hear the fully mature conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam. And then you can taste. So here is a word, bhavuka, expert and thoughtful. And in fact, I mean to say, Prabhupada in the purport is talking about rasa, he's talking about madhuri ras, raj ras, bhayanak ras. He's talking about all those things. And what's that? That's, rasa is a technical term. That's all about dealing with the moods of devotee and Lord Krishna. And if you want details about rasa, we can read Nectar of Devotion. It's a very technical term. It's not an ordinary term. You get Nectar of Devotion to understand what's rasa all about. And one sense, rasa is all about the moods of the Lord and his devotee and their intermingling and their conflict. When you understand that, then you get that rasa, then you get that sweetness. And anubhav, sattvika, avibhav, they combine together. That's how Nectar of Devotion defines. Then you get rasa. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport. Prabhupada actually alludes in the purport, but then you can Nectar of Devotion. But then the whole point is, that's what Bhagavatam is inviting us into, to become rasik. And if you do that, then what happens? Amrita, drava sanyutam. Then you become eternal. Bhagavatam is promising you eternity. It's not promising you dharma, artha, kama, or even moksha. It's promising you eternity. Amrita. Eternity means becoming an associate of Supreme Lord. He is eternal. An associate is eternal, that's all. Nobody else is eternal. Even a person who gets liberated, they are eternal. They again have to fall down. Bhagavatam says, Aryo krichena param padam tata patanti adhu, they'll fall down. Only people who are mukunda sharanagat, mukunda angri, who take shelter of mukunda, they are eternal. So that guarantees you eternal. Now, eternal means by tasting this rasa, your whole sarupa will get revealed. Your original spiritual form will get revealed and you will become eternal. That's how it goes. So nice. So that's what this verse is all about. Please read the purport again and then you will. I think it's one of the most relishable verses. Srimad Bhagavatam. And it is a verse to make us understand how to relish. That is even more relishable. Okay, Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I'll stop here. Any questions? Any comments?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranams. Very, very nice class. Thank you so much. Very revealing. I have a couple of questions, and both these questions are regarding the Paribhasha Sutra. So, why does Jiva Goswami then refer to Ete Chamsakala Pumsha, and who refers to the first three verses as the Paribhasha Sutra? Oh. If you can comment on that.
Okay, so that's the first question. Now, first three verses of Paribhasha Sutra, that's commented by Jiva Goswami again, Vishwan Thakur, all of them, right? And this is Sambandha Vidya Prayojan, first three verses.
And I mean to say,
the whole question of Etechas, Kalam, Pumsa, Krishna, Stu, Bhagavan, Swayam, that is also Paribhasha Sutra, but the whole point is that Paribhasha Sutra is defining, is used Paribhasha Sutra only to define the supremacy of Krishna. That is a limited Paribhasha Sutra. So there are different levels of Paribhasha Sutra. So this is Paribhasha Sutra for entire Bhagavatam. That is Paribhasha Sutra of a subset of Shrava Bhagavatam, which is dealing with who is supreme. That's all.
Okay, I get that. Thank you. Thanks for that classification. That helps. And the other question again was again on Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita. So I don't know. I'm not aware because I've not read much. But I've heard, of course, from the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya about Sarvadharman Parityajya. But I've never heard much from the our Sampradaya about the Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita. So has anyone commented on it, or did we just derive it from the Sri Sampradaya, or how do we understand this?
Actually, Sri Sampradaya Vimnacharya says that's Paribhasha Sutra, that's a central verse, of course. But there's a whole science to understand what is a central verse. Now that science is given in Nyaya, philosophy. So then you have to see the beginning verse, the last, the ante verse, the purvat, the phalam. So there are six tools, let us say, six signs. When you analyze the book by throws six signs according to Nyaya Shastra, then you can find easily what is a Paribhasha Sutra. So those Sri Sampradaya, they have done their homework, and by that they have proved that okay, this is a verse. And when you use this verse as Paribhasha Sutra, then you comment on Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, then there's no contradiction. But if you don't use this verse as Paribhasha Sutra and then you comment, then there are contradictions. So by this system, they have proved that this is the whole, this is Paribhasha Sutra. So even Bhagavatam, they do like that.
That is very nice, Prabhu. Thank you for that answer. And I don't know, there's another thing that I've heard from a few speakers, Man Manabhava Mad Bhakto, they refer to that as well sometimes when they speak. So is that to be taken as correct, or how do you comment?
I mean to say, Acharya says Sarvadharman Parityajya, that is a Paribhasha Sutra. But then how to actually surrender and what to do, that is Man Manabhava Mad Bhakto. So both verses are linked together. So of course, Sarvadharman Parityajya, that's the main verse. But then Manamana Bhavato defines it in much more detail. So you can say there are two verses, two Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita, or you can say one and the other one is linked with it. So it's the method of saying, but like that. Understand.
Thank you, Prabhu. That was very, very clear. Thank you for your inputs. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Learn class as usual. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam. Thank you so much for such an insightful class. Such detail about this wonderful verse. Regarding the extension, what Mataji was asking, that Paribhasha Sutra. So what actually is Paribhasha Sutra? Because how can one you know, one book or one scripture can have various Paribhasha Sutra, because it's only one verse that defines that particular scripture. Because, like, about the Sarvdharman Paritaja or Manmana Bhavakto, but I've also heard about the verse 1515, that Sarvasya Chaham Hidhi Sanivasya is also one of the Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita.
No, that's so not Paribhasha Sutra. No, come on. No, wait a minute. Nobody has said that is Paribhasha Sutra. That is you are assuming, isn't it? That is important.
No,
but that's
I've
not
heard Paribhasha Sutra. From, yeah.
Huh?
It's not that, that I'm assuming. It's that I heard from different speakers that they also refer 1515 as the Paribhasha Sutra.
Oh, really? I mean to say, I have not heard in ISKCON by any devotee using this term Paribhasha Sutra. Really? They have used this term Paribhasha Sutra? Are you sure?
Yeah, they said 1515 as the Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita.
Oh, really? I don't know, but if they have said that...
But what exactly is Paribhasha Sutra then?
Oh, come on. So you were there from the beginning of the class? You were there?
Yes, Prabhu, I was there.
Well, really, I explained it. I mean to say, see, Paribhasha, see, this term, I don't think so anybody have used in ISKCON. And I don't think so anybody uses this term. That I am 100% sure. Because nobody uses this terminology. No, because this terminology is coming from Pani, isn't it? So Paribhasha Sutra is not important verse. There are many important verses. Like, you're right, 1515, that's one of the very important books. In that you are correct.
Mm-hmm.
But Paribhasha Sutra is a sutra for example, Sarvdharman Paritajya is Paribhasha Sutra. Now, Sarvdharman Paritajya says, surrender unto me. So, in that verse, Sarvasyam Hidhi Sannivishto, you have to find surrender. You have to extract surrender from that verse. Otherwise, that verse is useless. I mean to say, from that verse, you can extract many other things also, isn't it? From that verse you can extract many other points. Like for that verse says, Sarvasyam Sannivishto Smritir Jnanam Apanam. So super soul makes you remember and forget. So then you can also understand from that point that super soul has a mechanism to make you forget and remember, and you can go into the moment. But that's not the point of that verse. The point is that verse is helping to actually surrender to Supreme Lord. If that spirit is lost, that verse is useless. So you have to link that verse to surrender. So Paribhasha Sutra will tell you a point with which you have to link all the verses. You see the point? That is Paribhasha Sutra, defining words. So Paribhasha Sutra will give the spirit of all the verses. And that is all Acharya says, Sarvdharman Paritajya, it is a central verse, that's all. Central means Paribhasha Sutra. So like suppose if you read Etecha Acham Sakalapam Sain Bhagavatam, isn't it that verse is here? Etecha. So okay, you are reading Etecha Sakalapam Sain. So now the verse says, okay, of all incarnations, Krishna is supreme. Fine. But the Paribhasha Sutra says this today we read, it says Rasika Bhuvi Bhavaka. It says less sweetness. Now in that verse, the point is not just Krishna is supreme. If we read that verse, and if we get that point, Krishna is supreme, then actually we have lost the message of Bhagavatam. The point of that verse, we have to find sweetness, the mood of Supreme Lord there, and extract that. Otherwise, the whole spirit is lost. So then that says, Ete cha sakalam sa Krishna subhagavan sin. So Sudeva Goswami is saying, of all incarnations, Krishna is supreme. That verse is talking about mood of Sukadeva Goswami, the sentiment of Sukadeva Goswami for Krishna. Sukadeva Goswami is not compromising on the fact that Krishna is supreme. That is the spirit of that verse, and not just Krishna is supreme. And we have to go into that spirit. Otherwise, you lost the flavor of that verse, the spirit of that verse, and then it goes wrong. So you see the point, that is Paribhasha Sutra. So that is a very different thing. That is Sarvdharman Paritajya. You'll be getting the point?
Yes, yes, sir. Yeah, thank you, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Like him.
Hare Krishna. Is anybody having any more questions or comments for Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Danat Pranam, all glories Krishna Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Prabhuji, you were telling about sweetness means the sentiment of the devotees, you were telling us how they derive.
Of devotees in God.
Yes, Prabhu?
I mean to say sentiments of Krishna and his devotees, both.
Yeah, that is rasa, yes, Prabhu?
Mm-hmm.
Prabhuji, in Bhagavatam is mostly is when we read Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, means Srinivasan Sakata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtan, means our all the anarthas will go away. Means that sentiment is very far for me, Sarasa. But when we can develop that sentiment, that rasa, Prabhu reading Bhagavatam, because it's
that's what today's lecture is there to inform you that when you read, then you don't forget that you have to actually access the spirit of the sentiments of Lord. If you don't forget, then you will be able to read in that mental setup. And then things will come out. And then you'll be able to see in Srimad Bhagavatam that thing. But if you don't know, then you will see something else. So now remember this verse, and then through the eyes of this verse, read all the verse.
Yes. Because till now, what Srila Prabhupada was suggested, reading regular Bhagavatam, we can free from this mode of passion and ignorance.
Yeah,
and then,
so reading in the proper manner, otherwise it doesn't happen.
Yes,
isn't
Prabhu.
It?
Yes. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
So, I think we...
Hare Krishna. Danvar Pranam. I have a question. If it's not too time-consuming, if you can reiterate what Agama and Nigama is and how they relate to Vedas and Puranas and Itihases. I mean, generally, the Vedas are considered Nigama, but I don't know anything beyond that. So if you can just clarify the difference.
Well, actually, Vedas are called Nigama, Vedas are also called Agama. They're both names of Vedas. Vedas are called Nigama because Nama means to go, Ni means everywhere. The knowledge goes everywhere. From which book? From Vedas. Whatever is knowledge is there anywhere, that's coming from Vedas. That's Nigama. And Agama means, Gama means to go, A means all subjects. All subjects. Whatever knowledge is anywhere, that is coming from Vedas. That's why Vedas are called Nigama. But then that knowledge is containing the knowledge of all subjects, material and spiritual. That is why the Vedas are called Agama. That's a very general sense. Now, if you go in technical details, then Vedas are called Nigama. But then Agama, generally Agama is referred to actually Agama Shastras are referred to this Panchratric texts. Generally, Tantric texts, Panchratric texts, they are called Agamas. In general, I mean to say, if you go in very specific sense, if you say Agam Shastra, then it means Panchratra text and not even Itihas and Puran. But in a very general sense, these two words refer to Vedas because even Panchratric texts are Vedas. We have proved that. Even all of them are Vedas, but then within that category of Vedas, they are specific. They are called Panchratra. So that's the whole point. So either you can call Agama as Vedas as Agamas or Nigamas, it is the same. They are two names of Vedas, different names.
Oh, and also, thank you, Prabhuji, for that explanation. And also, is there any specific reason why Nigama is being used in this verse versus Agama?
Because Agama can also be used for a specific sense, no? Because whenever you use Agama, it can also refer only to Panchrat text. So there can be confusion. So, but Nigama is used for all Vedas. It is very clear. There is no confusion in that. That's why Nigama is used.
Sure, Prabhu. Thank you for your wonderful class. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanavat Pranams. Thank you so much for the very beautiful explanation of word by word and the, how to delve into the spirit of Bhagavatam to teach us that. So as you mentioned in the lecture that there are so many different verses telling different things, like whatever we want to learn, medicine or art or dance or theater. So when we read those verses in Bhagavatam, how do we connect the spirit of Bhagavatam to that? For example, as you said about the description of Purvachiti or some other places where it is so, it's the beauty of the woman is described and it doesn't look like this is a portion from Bhagavatam.
Yeah, so, I would say that's the whole point, no? Bhagavatam is training us how to actually extract sentiments of devotion from everything around us. That's the training of Bhagavatam. I mean to say, Purvachiti's explanation of woman, and I mean to say, her limbs, her breast, and her lips. It's such a detailed thing. So, well, you might say, why? First of all, Sukadeva Swami is talking all these things. Is he mad? He's a celibate person. But he's talking. And I mean to say, we will encounter all these things all around us also. So, but the whole point is, Sukadeva Swami is saying, you see, I'm talking about this, you're talking about this, but I'm not, it's not affecting me, it's affecting you. Now, there's some difference. The difference is, I'm talking about this, but I'm able to extract the sentiments of devotee and devotion from this. But you're not. You're extracting your own selfishness and false ego from it, and therefore lusty. You're becoming lusty. Now the whole point is, how? Now that's the whole point. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. So, for example, the descriptions of Urvashi is there, her bodily limbs and all this. So the point is, you have to understand what Sukadeva Goswami's mood is there when he's describing and experiencing all these things. And if you read properly Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll find, if you have this point in your mind and then you read them, you'll find the answer. And Sukadeva says, if the beauty of a woman is so enchanting, then how much is enchanting the beauty of the Supreme Lord? In that capacity, he is actually describing all these things. And the Lord's beauty is so enchanting that in front of that beauty, when you compare with that, this beauty is not even spitting. So by describing all these things, Sukadeva is saying, I'm describing these things, but I'm getting more renounced rather than more lusty. Because the beauty of a woman, it's providing a comparison between the beauty of Lord and the beauty of material world. I mean, the beauty of woman, that's the greatest thing. That's the greatest thing in this world, material world. So that's providing a comparison. And when you compare, then you can understand the gravity of the beauty of Supreme Lord. Otherwise you can't. Without comparison, how can you understand the gravity? So you see the point, that's what Sukadeva Goswami's mood is. And if you can access that, and if you can understand that, expert and thoughtful, then you can start meditating like that. Because I mean to say, in this material world, you will encounter all these kind of things, even if you don't want. And there's all kind of adult things and all these things all around us, on net, on everywhere, in talks. But how do you do with that? So Sukadeva Goswami is training us to actually extract that sweetness, not just from spiritual world, but also from material world. Whatever sweetness in this, in material world, that is a fraction and fraction of the Supreme Lord. But how to extract that, that's the whole point there. And Bhagavatam will train us. And that's why Sukadeva Goswami is talking about cosmos. He's not mad. I mean, Parikshit is dying, you know, and he's talking about cosmos, what's happening. I mean to say, if suppose we are dying, somebody comes and he says, Maharaj, we are dying, you know, please tell. And Maharaj says, okay, now I will tell you what is actually nakshatra and what is actually planets, how they revolve. You say, come on, I'm dying. Isn't it? So what they are doing, they are doing something else, this means. Now they are talking about cosmos, but then what they are, how they're extracting that rasa from cosmos, from this material world. That spirit Bhagavatam is giving, because we are living in the cosmos and we are encountering cosmos every second. But then we should also learn and get trained how to extract that that sweetness, that rasa of Krishna through this material world. And there, and that Bhagavatam is training us. So that is Srimad Bhagavatam. That is what this verse is, Paribhasha Sutra. If we miss that, we miss the whole spirit of Bhagavatam. And then people read Bhagavatam, Nityam Bhagavatam, say, and nothing happens. And then they say, we are not becoming pure. Well, how will you become pure if you are not following the book properly? And how will you become pure? But the book promises, if you follow properly, we promise that you become eternal. So that's the whole point. So that is even though Bhagavatam is Paramahamsa Puran, it is Amala Shastra. It doesn't talk anything else about devotion, anything else except devotion. It is talking about many subjects matter which are not seemingly related to devotion, but then what's happening? So then you have to go not in the subject, but in the mind of a devotee. Why? What's happening in him that is talking about the subject? And not about the subject what he's talking about, per se. And then you can access that sentiment and rasa there. And then how Krishna is responding when he's talking, when he's thinking about and talking about all these things. That's another subject. That's why Bhagavatam is fully mature. Kalitam phalam. I mean to say, Vyasadeva has written, if he has written, he has written. He has written this fully mature fruit after becoming fully mature, by the way. The statement itself is a very great statement. If it is not a fully mature fruit, then the whole project of Vyasadeva fails, isn't it? It fails. So he has written, then he means it. And that's what the meaning is. And that's why I was telling you. Reading Srimad Bhagavatam is a very different take altogether. But if you read it properly, it's 100% sure you'll become pure. You can never remain empty. You can never remain disturbed in this material world. You will be fully focused. Tivrena Bhakti Yogana. That will happen automatically. If it's not happening, then we are not reading in a proper spirit. And that's why I gave this lecture. I chose this verse to actually remind all the devotees that please don't lose the spirit. Focus on that. Otherwise, I mean, devotees are sincere, but there's just a lack of knowledge or just some diversion or distractions. Then they lose the whole point, and then they are trying, but then nothing happens. But then it's there, you know. It's so free, it's accessible, it's there. It needs just some kind of focus, and of course, somebody has to make us remember again and again what's the focus all about. Otherwise, it's so easy to lose the focus. And then we're talking so many. Do you know what's happening? The devotees also. I mean, they're talking. Sometimes devotees are talking absolute rubbish. They're talking about morals. They're talking about it has nothing to do with devotion. And here we're talking about sentiments of Supreme Lord. That is beyond any spiritual subject, isn't it? That's the message we have. But that message we can give if we understand ourselves. And that's there. Prabhupada has given, Chaitanya has given. So why don't we take this opportunity and just distribute it? And sincere souls will come and we'll become satisfied. That's the whole point. Is it okay?
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Dandavat Pranam. So my question is, so Sukadeva Goswami once, he was going naked and the, ladies there, they did not try to hide themselves. But then Vedavyas, when he went, they were trying to hide themselves. I understand Sukadeva Goswami is renounced, but I also thought the equally renounced was Vedavyasa. How do you distinguish the level that they were in?
Well, Srimad Bhagavatam says Vedavyasa was not renounced as Sukadeva Goswami because Vedavyasa was a householder. And in this pastime, he's God, but he didn't express that level of renunciation as Sukadeva Goswami. As a householder, you have to live with a female, you know, and you have to have a kid. But if you are so renounced like Sukadeva Goswami, you cannot have a child, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
Prabhupada mentions his level of renunciation was not up to the level of Sukhdev Goswami. As a householder in this past.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That we have to understand like that.
Got it. And I see that you have uploaded some Bhagavatam videos on YouTube. Do you have some more, or in is that all on the YouTube?
Actually, you know what? Nowadays I'm speaking on Bhagavatam. And so you're talking about English or Hindi?
English, Prabhu.
Can you just hold on?
Yes, Prabhu. You know, if you're going to have it on USB.
Please hold on, Balde. Okay, yeah, so YouTube, I mean to say, you see the point, so you're talking about English or Hindi? You're talking about English lectures, no?
English, yes, Prabhuji.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are Bhagavatam lectures. I mean to say, you see, mostly I've spoken random lectures, but of course, yes. Now I'm planning to speak on Bhagavatam systematically, so that I'm trying to do that. And if you go on my site, puredevotionalservice.com, it will start coming now.
And I'm ready to purchase your USB also. If you could ship it to even India, I can collect it from someone there. So if that's going to help me get more videos.
Wait, you're speaking from where?
I'm from US.
Hare Krishna?
I'm from South Africa.
Oh, you're speaking from
US? Yeah.
Okay. So I can ship it to... okay, let's do one thing. I can ship it to somebody, you tell me, and then you can collect it, no problem.
Wonderful, Prabhuji. I'll email you then.
Yeah, you please email me. I hope you have my email. Or you can go to my site and see my email. Just
yes,
email.
I do have your email, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Prabhuji, if you have 1 more minute... It's on the same lines, but then I suddenly remember, I just wanted to clarify again with you. It's about, in Jiva Goswami, he also talks about the Paribhasha Sutra should be in the beginning of the work. So then how did the Sarvadharman Parityaja verse qualify?
No, it's not necessary that Paribhasha Sutra is in the beginning. It's not necessary. It can be in the middle, it can be end, it can be anything. But the whole science will decide which is Paribhasha Sutra. It's not necessary. It should be in the middle.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Okay. Okay, then, yeah, I think we'll end up here.
Prabhuji, it's small talk. If you were telling the rasa we have to develop in this, I understood the Prabhu, the reading Srimad Bhagavatam. 1 second, Prabhu. The Srimad Bhagavatam understood that I was just thinking about Srivas Thakur, yes? And when he was hearing the Bhagavatam from Devaki Nandan, I forgot the past time actually. It means in that way, Prabhu, we can release the Bhagavatam.
Yeah, good. What? Hare Krishna? Hello?
Hare Krishna,
Prabhuji. What is happening?
Prabhuji, your volume is a little low.
Yeah, I don't know. It's normal. I don't know.
Maybe Prabhuji dropped the call, Madhuji. I don't know.
No, no, he's speaking, Madhuji.
Yeah, I'm speaking, but I don't know what's happening. You can hear. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, we can hear you, Prabhuji.
Okay, yeah. So I don't know what's the question. I don't really understand. So that pastime is there?
No, Prabhuji, I was telling, the release, while reading Srimad Bhagavatam, mostly we try to also teach the kids and then we also read. Means the way we should release the Bhagavatam, you are telling.
For kids?
For kids you're talking about, right?
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, and also we also.
No. So as I told you how to read, every verse you read, so you try to focus on the sentiments of Krishna and devotees, that's all. That's what you get this from, that word. And the devotion, that's all. For kids, if you read, that's a different take. For kids, yeah, for kids also you can do. For kids, if you're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, actually, yeah, that, of course you have to convey them the spirit. But with that also you can convey the culture, how Krishna and his devotees interact. That's what you can do. And of course the moral things. Hare Krishna?
Yes, Prabhu, yes. Go on, Prabhu.
Yes, yeah, so for kids you can also, of course, for kids also you have to tell them the same things, but of course they're not able to appreciate that so much. So for kids you can also focus on morals.
We can't understand now.
Teach will help them grow like that.
Yes, thank you.
I think we can end up here. It's like everything's going on by, you know.
Prabhuji, Gaurangi Mataji had a question.
But do you need to go, Prabhu?
I need to go.
Hare Krishna, if there is no more questions or comments for Prabhuji, let us all offer obeisances to Prabhuji, all the Vaishnavas. Vaja Kalpa Tarobhyasya Vipasindubhya Evaja
Vinaya Mataji, I think Gaurangi Mataji wanted to ask.
Yeah, but Prabhuji said he don't have time, right? I hear like that.
Okay.
Once again, I wanted to offer obeisances to all Vaishnavas and Prabhuji. Vancha kalpa tarobhyasya vipasindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namah ananta koti Vaishnavendra ki jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai Guru Maharaj ki jai Keshavananda Prabhuji ki jai.